Let us turn again to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 at verse 29 and 30. Luke 2:29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Every time a little baby is born into the world, the parents, the family, the friends who will perhaps pick him or her up and look at that little human being so full of potential and wonder, what manner of child will this be? And there might be some hopes and desires and dreams thought or even expressed as to what this child might be. But that's all they are, just hopes, dreams, desires. Nothing certain, nothing infallibly can be predicted. So, what would you think if an old man you'd never met before came and took your baby from you, held it, and made certain, infallible predictions about that little baby, who took him and said he's going to be this, 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 and this. And not just generalities, but very specific. You'd be astonished, wouldn't you? And yet that's exactly what we have here in this passage. We have Mary and Joseph come to the temple 8 days after the birth of Christ to fulfill a few Jewish requirements of law. And somebody, as it were, bumps into them they'd never seen before, an old man. Tradition tells us, it's not in the Bible, but tradition tells us he was about, people say, 113 years old. And we're told a few things about this man. His name was Simeon. We don't want to spend too long on him. We'd like to really focus on what he said. But just for some background, he's called Simeon, which means a hearer. He was a listener. And as we'll see, he truly was that. He was somebody who was a listener to God. He hearkened to God's word. He paid attention to it. And therefore he was able to speak with great knowledge and wisdom. He's Simeon. We're told he was just and devout. Just speaking of his status before God. He was accepted by God, justified. Devout, speaking of his inward disposition, his piety. There was a heart religion here. We're told he was waiting, verse 25, waiting, 113 years of waiting. What's he waiting for? He's waiting, we're told, for the consolation of Israel, meaning the comforter of Israel. Here's someone who is looking outside of this world for something better. He's spent all these years here and he's come to realize we need something from outside to help us, as a nation, as a people, and me as an individual. I'm waiting for something greater, something better. And we're told the Holy Ghost was upon him. We're told three times certain aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry to Simeon. Verse 26, 25, the Holy Ghost was upon him. Verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then we're told in verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. Here's a Spirit-filled man. Somebody who's listening to God's word, and the Spirit is blessing it to him, guiding him, directing him, feeding his faith, forwarding him in the path of obedience, giving him hope and expectation. And what a great promise he's been given. He's been told he will not see death until he had seen something else. Until he had seen life. The Lord's Christ. Him who was life. And he'd waited a long time. Perhaps he had shared this promise with others. As a spiritual man, no doubt he would have. And he comes in his 70. No sign. 80. Nothing. 90. Nothing. His friends, his family are maybe beginning to wonder. Simeon, are you sure? Yes, I've got a promise from God. I'm sure he's promised me. I'm not going to die until I see him who is life. And in a strange way, this promise which keeps him going by being so delayed in its fulfillment must have actually increased anxiety. And sometimes that can happen in the lives of the Lord's people. A promise can be both a blessing and a burden. And as the years passed, year after year after year, where is it? How long, O Lord? Hast thou forgotten me? Listen to their mocking. Then, in the 113th year, on one day, something special happens. The Spirit of God comes and says, Simeon, to the temple. I've got something to show you. And he's carried along to the temple this day. And there, as in normal everyday life, this temple is full of people. Lots of people coming with sacrifices, coming with alms, coming with worship, coming for teaching, coming to circumcise. Hundreds, probably thousands of people milling around. But the Spirit's guiding him. He's looking nowhere but straight ahead. Guiding, guiding, guiding. As if no one else is there through the crowds. Until finally the Holy Spirit sets in front of him a young lady and a young man with a little baby in her arms. And the Spirit says to Simeon, it's him. What a moment. Mary and Joseph don't know anything about this until they're confronted with this old, wrinkled, white-haired, bearded man. And his face is glowing. There's an excitement in him. They're waiting. And he speaks. He takes the baby from her. A young mother, is she going to give it freely? To the stranger? But there's something compelling about him. And he takes the baby. And he begins to bless God, we read in verse 28. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Promise kept. Comfort, come. What I've been listening for, I now hear. What I've been looking for, I now see. And as he holds this little baby in his arms, he makes four remarkable predictions. He says, first of all, he will save. He will save. He says in verse 30, my eyes have seen thy salvation. He looks at this little baby and he says, the Saviour. This little 8-day-old boy. The Saviour. That's what my eyes are looking at. He doesn't look at him and say he'll be a good example or a great teacher or one of the best of men, but the Saviour of men and women. My eyes have seen thy salvation. You know, there are so many examples of remarkable faith in the Bible. Think of the wise men. We think of the shepherds. We think of Mary herself. We think of the centurion at the cross. We think of the thief at the cross. All these are amazing. And this is one of these great, great, great examples of faith. For an old man to look at a few days old baby and say, this is my hope of eternity. This is my salvation. This is what I'm going to die on. This is my hope of eternal life. And the amazing thing is, he's surrounded here in the temple with salvation, in a way. The whole temple spoke of salvation. The sacrifices said, salvation is coming. The golden candlestick, the showbread, the incense altar, the most holy place. So much about that temple God designed to say, I am a Saviour and salvation is coming. And here are all these people around, busy about this business of salvation. Unfortunately, instead of using these pictures to point them to the Saviour, they're looking at the pictures as salvation. This was the Jews' great problem. God had given them pictures of salvation and they trusted in the pictures rather than the salvation. But here's a Jew, and in the midst of the temple he shouts out to everyone, here it is, salvation. This is what that altar's pointing to. This is what that candlestick's been all about. This is what the showbread and the incense altar, this is what it's all about. Our eyes are looking at him. Here it is, what all the pictures were pointing to. And notice what he says of this salvation. He says in verse 31, which thou hast prepared. What's Simeon saying here? He's saying salvation isn't a human achievement. It's a divine gift. Which thou hast prepared. This is something that God has done. He's saying, this isn't something you achieve. This is something you receive. God has given. Now you receive. God has prepared it all. All the pictures, all the plans, all the prophecies. And now he's prepared a body in which salvation is found and in which salvation will be accomplished. It's all done. It's finished. God's work. Simeon's saying to all who will hear, God's done it. Now take it. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. It's not being done in a corner, secretly. This is public, open. God wants it to be known. He will save. He is saving. He is my Saviour. We can almost hear the evangelistic spirit of Simeon as he stands here witnessing in the temple. Friends, countrymen, give me your ears. Here he is. Come and take. And do you not hear his voice echoing through the years, even today? And what does this salvation mean for Simeon? It means he can say, verse 29, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. Notice the way that's framed, that petition, that prayer. He's saying, Lord, permission to die. I want to go. I'm ready to go. Please let me go. And the word here for departing is a word that's used for loosing tent pegs. Simeon here is as it were seeing himself as this pilgrim journeying through this world, not putting down roots. This world is just a passing through place. And he's pitched his tent here and there and the next place. And now he's saying, Lord, please lift the tent pegs and let me go home. This is what I've been waiting for. And now it's come. I've got nothing else to live for. Let me depart in peace. He's facing death. And he's at peace. He's at peace with God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. The pacifier of his conscience. The remover of all his fears. The one who has come to sting the sting of death. To deal the death blow to death. To deliver those who all their lifetime, through fear of death, were subject to bondage. And Simeon here now looks at life and he says, I can die. This is what I've been waiting for. This is what I've been promised. Now it's come. Time to go home. And what does this mean for you and I? It means if you want to die in peace, if when the time comes for you and I to leave this world, how are we going to face it? Are we going to be hammering in the tent pegs even harder? Not now. More time. Another day, another Sabbath, another sermon. Another year. Let me stay. I don't want to go. I'm not ready. Why are you not ready? Is it because you have not seen the Lord Jesus? You see, how can I see him? I'm not in the temple. I'm not living then. You see him by faith. Faith, as it were, has eyes. Faith has hands. Although Simeon here sees with his physical eyes and holds with his physical arms, that didn't save him. What saved him was the eyes of faith and the arms of faith that saw this baby as a saviour and embraced him and trusted him as such. No one is ready to die until they have seen and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Simeon dies, as it were, with a baby in his arms, saying, this is all my salvation and all my desire. And that's how the Christian dies. Holding on to Jesus Christ. Everything else is let go. Nothing else is squeezed into the embrace. No amount of law-keeping, good works, charitable giving. Let's drop it all. Christ and Christ alone. Now. Now and only now. Let thy servant depart in peace. What a wonderful way to die. And you can die like that. if you live like that. He will save. He can save, even here today. Here he is in the pages of this chapter, held out to you. Look at him. This baby. This God baby. The God man, Christ Jesus. Will you not take him? Will you not drop everything else you're doing? Set your eyes on him. Grab hold of him and never let him go. He will save. Then secondly, he says, he will shine. Verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Here, the Gentiles are portrayed as being in darkness. And that's a common picture in Scripture. Darkness. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. What does the darkness mean? Well, there are different ways darkness is used in the Bible. It's used sometimes for intellectual darkness, ignorance. You're in darkness if you know nothing about God, if you don't know about salvation, if you don't know the Bible. That's an intellectual darkness. And some of the most seemingly intellectually enlightened people are in total intellectual darkness about the Word of God. And then there's an emotional darkness. Sometimes darkness is used to portray the darkest emotions of the heart. Sadness, sorrow, grief and misery. And sometimes also it's used to describe moral darkness. Those whose lives are characterized by vice, by immorality and sin. They're in a darkness. A hideous darkness. And then there's a spiritual darkness, which speaks of the state of the soul separated from God, who is light. A godless soul is a dark soul. And as the Gentiles were viewed from heaven, they were viewed as a people who were sitting in great darkness. Intellectual, emotional, moral, and spiritual darkness. Darkness reigns over the face of the earth. But here Simeon says he's going to shine into the darkness. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Someone who will shine knowledge, shine joy. Someone who will shine morality and shine spiritual life into many Gentile souls. And what's changed? There are still people who sit in great darkness. Gentiles present here. There's a great light shining, and you prefer the darkness to the light. You look at your life maybe and you feel at times it's under a cloud. You do feel at times as if you're in darkness. You feel intellectually dark, morally dark, emotionally dark, spiritually dark. Sometimes your darkness terrifies you. Well, look, friends, here is a light to lighten your darkness. He will shine the light of his glorious gospel into your heart. But he's also here described as the glory of thy people Israel. Again, think of the context here, the temple. Remember, as the Israelites in the Old Testament went through the wilderness, they were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. This was the glory of God, the Shekinah, the indwelling presence of God, a very visible manifestation of God's presence. And then when they built the tabernacle, when it was all completed, it also happened at the building of the temple, this glory of God descended. This great shining bright cloud came down and filled the tabernacle and filled the most holy place. God dwelt in their midst in the shining light. This was his glory. And this was the glory of Israel. This is what set Israel apart from other nations. And so here's Simeon standing in the temple, this temple that didn't have that glory in it, that never knew that glory in it. Been reconstructed by Herod, and it's empty. There's no Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. There's no glory in the most holy place. There's just a vacuum. And here Simeon tells everyone in the temple, the glory is back. The glory has returned. This is the fulfillment of the promise through the prophets. I will fill my house with glory. And the glory of this latter house will be greater than the former. And this is he. Look at him. This little baby. This is God's glory. This is how God shines into this world. Is it any wonder? We read in verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Imagine if somebody came to you with your infant child and started telling you these things. It's a marvel. It's a wonder. It's an astonishment. Even to Mary and Joseph, who had some understanding of who this baby was. Have you ever marveled at this? Has it ever really gripped you? Have you ever felt just overwhelmed? God manifest in the flesh. This most holy God, come down to this earth. Come down to me. What a marvel. What an astonishment. What awe should fill our hearts. He will shine. Then thirdly, here we're told, he will separate. He will separate. We read in 34, Simeon blessed them. He blessed God, praised God. Now he prays a blessing on Mary and Joseph in particular, because he's about to speak painful words. He's told them things that lift this child up to the highest. Now he's saying, but this little one is going to be a great divider. He's going to be a great separator. How does he put it? Well, he does it in two ways. He describes him as a stone and he describes him as a sign. A stone and a sign, both of which will separate. In verse 34, he says, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And this language is similar to language later used in the gospel to describe Christ as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, that whosoever will stumble on him will be ground to powder. And of course also speaking of him as the chief cornerstone. And so here's this stone, and depending on people's treatment of this stone, in response to this stone, they will be separated one from another. Some, we're told here, will fall on him. They will see him, and they will want nothing to do with him. They will even try to persecute him and even kill him. And this will be an offense to them. They won't manage to grasp it. They won't accept it. They'll see this God-man and refuse him and reject him. And so they fall over him, as it were. It's like somebody coming along, seeing a stone, just tripping over them and injuring themselves. They can't get over him. They fall. But he's also described as set for the rising again, the resurrection, the raising up of many in Israel. He's either a stumbling stone or a supporting stone. To those who don't believe, they stumble, fall, and destroy themselves over him. To others who believe, they stand on him, and by his support they rise higher than human effort or achievement could ever raise them up. So he divides. But also he divides as a sign. He's described here as a sign which shall be spoken against. Now, here, again, remember the temple? They're surrounded by signs. They're surrounded by signposts, pointers to the Lord Jesus. Everything there. All these sacrifices were signs, pointers, on a road, as it were, to sinners saying, he's the one, look for him. And now here he is. And Simeon says, here's the sign. Here's the end sign. Here's the one that all the other signs were pointing towards. And so we would expect to read, and many will run to him and embrace him and be glad that they found their way to him. But instead we read, he's a sign which shall be spoken against. People will look at him and they'll say, don't like that sign. That's a rubbish sign. That's an untrue sign. That's a false sign. That's a blasphemous sign. That's a devilish sign. They said all these things of him. Here he is. He's pointing the only way to God. He's the last signpost to God. And people come and say, we don't want it. And so the whole of humanity come to him as a stone. Some fall and are broken. Some stand on him and rise up. The whole of humanity comes to him as a signpost. Some look at him, reject the advice, and go on their way to the wide way that leads to destruction. Others come. They see, they believe, they follow, they trust. And so we have this millions and millions, billions of people throughout history coming to Christ. And the great question hanging over everyone, what think ye of Christ? And all of humanity being divided by that one question. There are so many ways to divide humanity. Status, socioeconomic groups, class, culture, country, creed, gender, size, weight. How many ways have men found to divide humanity up? God has two categories. And Christ is the great divider. There's no neutrality possible. As he said himself, you're either for me or against me. Are you for him
or against him? Will you not come, instead of falling over this stone, stand and find him raising you up all the way to heaven? Instead of coming to this sign, rejecting it, going your own way, will you not come and believe it and obey it and follow it? This is utterly decisive for your eternal destiny. This is the only deciding criteria. Nothing else. For or against. Stone of stumbling, stone of support. Sign spoken against, sign followed. And he's separating here. He's separating here. And he will separate at the last. And which side will you be on, friend? Children, will you be on the same side as your parents? Husbands, will you be on the same side as your wives? Grandparents, will you be on the same side as your children? He will separate. Simeon goes on to say here, after the bracket in 35, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He's saying, your attitude towards Jesus Christ reveals the state of your heart. That's all. What think ye of Christ? What will you do with him who is called Christ? That's what reveals where you are spiritually. And if it alarms you, be thankful that you're alarmed. That you still have time to do something about it. And if you're saying, I can't change my heart, I've tried. I've tried to trust Christ. I've tried to follow him. I've tried to see him as my Savior, and I just can't. I don't seem to have the eyes. I don't seem to have the arms to embrace him. What should you do? Well, what did Simeon do? He didn't give up, did he? He didn't give up until he saw and hugged the Savior. And neither should you. And he's a great encouragement to you, is he not? Though it tarry long, wait for it. For those who seek shall find. Plead your inability. Plead your hardness of heart. Plead your blindness. These are compelling arguments with God. He will separate. And finally and briefly, he will suffer. He will suffer. And in a way, his sufferings are implied in the previous predictions. He will save. That's not going to be popular with some. He will shine. Men don't like the light. He will separate. Divisive influence. People don't like that. But now Simeon says very explicitly, he will suffer. Verse 35. Yea, he says to Mary, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. What's he saying here? Well, first of all, he's saying, Mary, you're going to suffer. You yourself are going to suffer. There's a sword here, and the word used for it is the word used in the Greek Old Testament for Goliath's sword. This isn't just a little paper knife. This is a huge saber, a huge machete of a weapon.
This isn't just a little pinprick he's speaking of. He's talking of something massive about to plunge into the soul of Mary. Imagine a young mother being told that. You'd think maybe cruel. No, it was preparatory. She was going to have to let go. She found it hard. Remember in the temple, and he turned to her at age 12, did you not know? I must be about my father's business. Remember when they came and said, your mother and brothers are outside, and he said, well, who is my mother? Those who do the will of my father. That's my mother, brother, sister. Remember at the wedding when Mary came and said, they need some wine. He said, woman, what have I to do with thee? My time has not yet come. And so there was this, even from the earliest moments, in a way, a loosening of the natural ties. And Simeon here speaks of the pain that Mary was going to suffer as she saw him eventually hanging on a cross with a sword, the sword of God, the saber of divine justice, plunging into his soul, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Plunged into darkness. A sword will pierce his soul, but a sword, Mary, will pierce your own soul also. This is going to be agony. It's going to be painful. Oh, parenting can be so agonizing and painful, but though she was more blessed than any parent, did she not suffer more than any parent? A sword will pierce thy soul, a sword will pierce his soul. But this was the great reason of him coming to this world. This was what it was all about. He looks around and he sees the priests flaying and slicing open the sacrifices. He sees them with their sharp knives, skillfully working. And he says, a sword's going to pierce your soul. And a sword is going to pierce this little baby's soul. Because this is what it's all about. A sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. He will suffer. Thank God he came to suffer. Sufferings that were substitutionary. Sufferings suffered by him so that you need not suffer them. The very sufferings that pierced Mary's soul naturally were what healed Mary's soul spiritually. Here is your hope, the pierced soul of Jesus Christ, instead of your soul pierced. Is it any wonder that Simeon picked up this little baby and held him as close to his heart as he possibly could, showing him the greatest amount of affection he could summon up in his heart? This was his heaven. This was his hope. This was everything to him. This is what he lived for. This is what he was dying on. He wouldn't let go. And so, friends, through the gospel, we offer to you again today the Lord Jesus Christ. What will you do with him? He's not there just to sit in a manger. He's offered to you. And through the gospel, the Lord is saying to you, take me. Embrace me. Live on me. Die on me. Let me change your life. Simeon here looks at him and he speaks with as much words as he can find of how much he meant to him and to the world. Will you not do the same? Embrace him again if you've done it before. Hold him tighter. Feel in your soul all that he is to you. That you too might go out like Simeon and witness to a hostile world. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, we thank thee for coming among us in the weakness of human flesh, in the lowliness of a human body and a human soul. Come and save, come and shine, come and separate, come and apply thy sufferings to us, each one and all. In his name we pray. Amen.